So what we're seeing here in Revelation 5, starting in verse 9, for those listening, I started the recording late, sorry. But John is hearing the elders, perhaps the living creatures also singing. And they're singing a new song, which is not the same song we saw in chapter 4 that they were singing. So as we look at that and we move forward, the original song in chapter 4 praised the worthiness of God for his work in creation. Well, in these, they start to direct their praise to the Lamb for his work of redemption. So it's still about a work that's been done, but it's not the same work. You're praising God and that he's worthy of being praised because of creation, because he created everything. And now they're praising the Lamb because he redeemed the creation. He redeemed everything. The first line of the song actually answers the question. We mentioned this in verse 2 of chapter 5. There's a question that says, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Well, the first line of the song is the answer to that statement. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. So this song that they're singing, that's the answer. And the elders respond then kind of in second person, responding directly to the Lamb, saying, you are worthy. So you go from answering to saying, almost giving that passing of the torch type. Well, you know, they're saying, who is worthy? Here's what, there's some confusion, and I didn't really touch on this as we wrap things up, because this could be a really difficult conversation. In verse 2, it says, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. It's verses 2 and 3. I've heard people say, well, it says strong angel. I have no idea what that means, necessarily. And just to be honest... Right. But just to be honest with you, I think what it basically is leaning toward, and Blake, you might be able to help me out on this, because we didn't really talk about it earlier in the chapter. And I mean, well, let's see. Earlier in the chapter where we're looking at it, in verse 2, there's no real explanation about it. But the strong angel, in essence, what I said earlier and just kind of moved on from, was that it's not one of the living creatures. It's not one of the elders. That's what we can be pretty sure of. That you're not dealing with one of the elders in the person who's saying this. And we're not dealing with one of the four living creatures. And now where we do get to, and what I didn't really talk about, I think I kind of skipped over it that night. And this is kind of where I want to go just for a moment, going back to chapter or verse 2. Because the question that's being asked there, I think that might be kind of important for us to understand it. In chapter 10, verse 1. There's a statement, then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun and his legs like pillars of fire. Another description of strong angel, mighty angel. Another place in Revelation is 18:21, where it says, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea. Now, is this the same angel? It's possible. But in verse 2, I think the fact is that John is really focusing more on the fact that the angel said it with a loud voice.
But you know, the first one, he said something about the strong angel. But then he says it here, that second one, another. So like it's the second strong angel.
Right. So I'm not saying it's the same one. One explanation that I've heard, and Blake, have you found anything? Okay. One explanation that I've heard, and I think makes sense, but I don't really know how to back it up, is that the word could be also like prominent, meaning that it is...
Maybe he's an overseer of the lower angels, mm-hmm. or less strong.
Right. And so, I mean, that's where we're looking at with that. But, you know, when he goes back and what we talked about before, what we're basically looking at is he's in essence simply saying, you know, this angel in verse 2 is loudly proclaiming that there who is worthy. So he's loudly saying this. And the description, as I said before, would be that maybe along the lines of him being someone who is prominent within the kingdom of God, an angel who is prominent, like a Michael or a Gabriel. But again, not named, so I don't know if it's one of them.
It's not. The Greek word used is just an adjective. He's just saying it's a strong angel.
So... Right. So, I mean, and that, all right. So that's, you know, I mean, and that's not really an important part of it, but I wanted to talk about that for a moment because I knew we kind of didn't do it. But I think the key part is that he's saying it with a loud voice. It is being proclaimed loudly. And so the fact that that question was asked loudly means that it was asked of who? If I walk in here and at the top of my breath, ask a question. Who am I asking the question to? All right. So everybody answers. You know, they answer. The elders sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. And then it goes in to describe why he's worthy. And that's what we talked about in verses 9 and 10 as we continue down on through. And as I started to wrap things up, you know, we talked about Peter understanding a lot of this as well. 1 Peter 2:9, you know, that this was a redemptive work that Christ did. But as we get to verse 11, what we see happen here is it goes from the elders falling down in worship, each holding a harp, golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song. That's what it says just before it goes into those words. Well, here it comes out of this, and it says in verse 11, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels." See, this is a description, in essence, of a song being sung together. After the praise was given, everyone joined in a chorus. Everyone joins in praising Christ. And I find it interesting because it goes into verse 12, you know, the end of verse 11, the beginning of verse 12. I have never really understood why there's two descriptions of numericals here, because I've always thought myriads and thousands were typically about the same thing, right? But or maybe myriads is 10,000s. But
spell that other word you're saying.
Myriads. You know, that's in the ESV. I don't, what does
it says 10,000 times 10,000.
10,000 times 10,000. So basically, it says myriads of myriads. So 10,000 times 10,000. A myriad would be 10,000. Probably that 10,000 times 10,000 thing. I guess they just made up a word for it. But basically, it's a lot. I mean, this is a myriad would be the biggest number that maybe John could come up with. A myriad would be the largest number that he would have. I guess it's comparable to maybe not on the same scale, but when we're talking about a large number of things in the English language today, what word do we use?
Huge.
Huge. Huh? I'm thinking of one specific word that you don't hear used a lot. Plethora.
What?
Plethora. When people are talking about a number of things that really is not numbered, oh, it's a plethora.
Oh.
You know, and you've never heard that word? I mean, to me, it's a similar word. Okay. And so.
Was that a Greek
word? No, plethora is a.
Yeah, plethora is just a word that means a lot.
The Greek word in question here is merios.
Right, so it comes from that root.
So, myriad is just an English transliteration of merios.
Right, okay.
The literal definition is a group of 10,000.
Yeah, I meant to look that up before I came and forgot.
That just means lots.
So, basically, in the King James, it says 10,000s times 10,000s, and thousands and thousands. In other words, I'm going to give you the biggest numbers that I probably know, and then I'm going to add to it. So it would be, I mean, instead of saying plethora or myriad or 10,000s, it's similar to now kids when they make a promise, well, infinity times infinity. You know, because the 10,000s would have been a number that would have been quite large. More than once in the book of Revelation, you see a number that is a round number where the description also includes more than could be counted or includes something similar to that statement, where it's kind of leaving you to believe that he's kind of just giving you a number. Because nobody can imagine how that number looks on paper or on out. I mean, yeah. So he's giving a number of. The reality is we don't know how many people are there. We don't know how many are there worshiping. But it gives us that number of that many are singing with a loud voice, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And so what we're seeing here is that number is huge. 10,000 is the largest that the Greek language could express at the time. So the myriads or whatever would have been the largest number possibly at that time is what I have right here. It's basically, like I said, the incalculable multitude type thing because he's giving you all these numbers. Now, in the more recent Greek, I think they've possibly added numbers. And again, Blake's had Greek, so his understanding probably a little better than mine. But the first line of the song, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," echoes the song and the language of 5:9. In other words, the elders have given a song. And the people have responded. It's one of those readings, like in the back of the hymnal, where, I don't know, you know, you have these responsive readings here, where it's got the different, so you're reading in here, and like, the leader will read the first line, and then the group will read the second, and then the leader will read the third, and then the group read the fourth, and you go through and do that. I mean, it's kind of a similar situation here, I think, where the elders have proclaimed, sung a new song, and then the people responded with, "Worthy is the Lamb," you know. And so that brings us to here where the second line of the list of seven, again, seven being a number, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Power, wealth, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessing is seven. So what we see here, the second line is this list of seven. First is power. Well, that's repeated from 4:11, where in chapter 4, verse 11, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So this is the song that was sung there, where the 24 elders cast their crowns at the foot of the throne, and then they worship. This is being directed at the Lamb from the group that is innumerable. In other words, the redeemed is probably the redeemed and the leaders of heaven, everyone in one accord, singing out together. But all the force of the universe flows not only from and back to God, but it flows from and back to the Lamb. And that's what we're seeing in the power. The wealth, in ancient times, monarchs were brought rich gifts. We saw that when Jesus was born. The wise men came from afar, brought gifts. Wisdom. The Lamb is worthy to receive all the wealth of the universe. I mean, he created it, so it belongs to him anyway. And then wisdom, in traditional Christian language, the Lamb or God, we like to throw around some big words with the, what's the word I'm looking for? Preface? No. What is the English term for where you have the same prefix? We like to throw around a lot of words with the prefix omni when it comes to Christian language. Omniscient. Omnipresent. Omnipotent. And all of those translate back to ever. I mean, omni is whatever or all. And so that brings you to this sense of omniscience that we see here, which is all-knowing. Omniscient is all-knowing. So that brings you to the wisdom. Whatever wisdom creatures have, they are to return it to him. In other words, our thoughts, our wisdom should be directed to him. Strength is closely related to power. Honor means to value or esteem highly. So the Lamb is probably the most valuable thing in creation. I mean, let's just be real. Glory, again, was included in the song in chapter 4. And there, God was given the glory, for he's the creator. Here, the Lamb is given the glory, again, because of the redemption. And then that brings us to verse 13. And in verse 13, as we get ready to wrap this up, I just want to simply say this. All creation has been, you know, in 13 and 14, here's where we see something that we haven't necessarily seen yet. But what he says in verse 13 is very key for us to understand the rest of Revelation. And that is this. I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying. In other words, we just heard this big praise being given, and now all of a sudden, John is saying, I heard everyone saying this. Everyone on the earth, or everyone in heaven, on the earth, under the earth. Meaning, taking us back to something Paul had said, earlier in scripture, of every knee will bow and every tongue confess, right? I mean, this is key for us, because every one of them is saying, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. I mean, that's every person. Every tongue, every tribe, every nation. This is everyone praising God together. Whether they're elect or not, whether they're heavenly or not, whatever it is, this is every living being that John is describing right here. There are no exemptions to what he's saying. He classifies them all in three categories: heaven, earth, under the earth. That takes care of it. It takes care of everything. So he's classified that. He hears basically all creation giving praise to God and to the Lamb. And when he hears this, he hears a roar of adulation being given. It's not just everybody talking in a small voice. I mean, this is everybody praising God together. Whether they trusted him or not, they believed at that moment because they were praising him. But this is what we've been talking about in Romans. It's what we're talking about now in Revelation. There is a, when you come face to face with God, you will worship him. Whether you believed in him or not before that moment, at that moment, you will believe and you will worship, whether you're going to heaven or not, whether you've lived the life you should or not. At the moment you meet God, you will worship God. The moment you see the Lamb, you will worship the Lamb. I mean, I think that's something that we need to understand here, because the universality of God, of Christ's redemptive work, really, regardless of anything else. We talked about how it's not a gift for all because all won't accept and all haven't accepted. In that, I'm trying to remember exact wording how we came through on that with Romans, where it's all the sins of some because it's not all the sins of all, because otherwise there is no, you're taking man's sin out of the story altogether. If it's not all, it's not some of the sins of some, because then you're not forgiving all sin. So it's all the sins of some, because some will not accept. Some will not be compelled. Some will not accept what God is doing. But at this moment, we're talking about right here, all will bow and worship, because the redemptive nature of Christ's sacrifice is universal. And therefore, all will worship because of it being universal. Like I said, though, it doesn't necessarily mean that all will believe prior to, but in that moment, all will worship because of who Christ is. And what we see is that basically the created order is specified as to which is in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and on the sea. But everything will cry out. And the added part of this that is probably my favorite part of verse 13 is not only will they cry out, but what does it say about, it says all who were in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, and in the sea, and all that is in them. In other words, every fiber of their being, every intimate part of them, it's going to happen. And all that is within them, or all that is in them, means that no living creature failed to join them. Nothing was exempt. That's a lot of worship, just to be honest, but none is more deserving than the one who redeemed. And so the four living creatures, then I love it. It's almost like we're all sitting there, and it's like your little amen corner in the back, because they hear the worship and they're like, amen. You know, but I don't know how it's going to be. I don't know for seeing it, but it's they get the final word. Now, I jokingly say that, but the word amen, I'm sure I've said it a few times here. I'm sure Blake's said it a couple of times. Does anybody want to venture a guess as to what it means?
Isn't it like saying, I agree?
Let it be so.
May it be so. It is so. I agree.
It's an acknowledgement of you have spoken the truth.
Right.
Right.
I mean, literally means that's accurate.
Gotcha.
I mean, it's right.
Amen, amen. And when Jesus says that back to back, fairly, rarely, amen, amen, whatever, that's his cue, that's him cueing you in of this is gospel, you really might want to pay attention.
Right.
Yes.
Yes.
It is, it's essentially a way of saying you have spoken the truth, and I agree, all in the same boat. I mean, now it means I agree in the Baptist church or the Christian church or any other church you're in. When somebody shouts out amen, they agree with the statement. Sometimes they falsely amen based on the context of the message, and sometimes they don't. But they are basically saying, may it be so. Amen. You know, worthy is the lamb that was slain. Amen. You know, that is truth. They are verifying what is being said. And so as we look at that, the elders then have the final deed of the entire chapter. And they do it again. The elders bow down and worship a lot. But then again, we're going to find out some things about worship through the book of Revelation. But the creatures say amen, and the elders bow down and worship once again. And that's the last thing that we see, and it's exactly what they have been doing. Now, the question that I have and that I've tried to ask my own self is, had they been bowing down, worshiping, and just came up to their knees to see what was going on and then worshiped again? Or did they stand back up and then fall down and worship again? I don't know. Doesn't matter to me. They were worshiping God, and they fell back down and worship. That is the image that we're given. The four living creatures said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. There's a lot of worshiping going on, all because of the Lamb that was slain that redeemed creation. That brings us to the end of chapter 5. But what chapter 5 has done has revealed a central truth about this study we're doing. And it kind of is the central truth that, and this is what I was talking about it being important, is it kind of governs or dictates the entirety of the book of Revelation. As we see, because by the sacrificial death of the Lamb, he is worthy. We have gone from finding out that no one was worthy to there was one worthy, and who was worthy and why he was worthy and what took place to get it there, and that he has been given all power and glory and wealth and honor and wisdom and everything above the earth, in the earth, on the earth, under the earth, in the sea, whatever. So as we look at that, the Lamb is now in control of the course of history. I mean, his redemptive sacrifice controlled the course of history. Because had Christ not died, no one was worthy to open the scroll. Had Christ not died, no one was worthy to be there worshiping at that day. Had Christ not been the sacrifice, none would have been worthy to even see or experience that moment. And what is being seen here, he's not only changed the course of history, he guaranteed the future. He guaranteed that they have now a redemptive nature and a redemptive place to be because of his redemptive value. And so as we look at that, he alone is the only one who is worthy to break the seals. He alone is the only one who is worthy to open the judgment scroll. He is the only one to be worthy of the praise and honor and adulation and adoration and every other word we can come up with in this moment. And the host of heaven break out in song upon his presence. But not only them, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Every creature will praise him. Whether they want to or not, they will not be able to stop. So what we see here is that basically they're honoring, and this is something interesting, but they're honoring one because the description, again, remember, the description given by the elder, or when he says, one of the elders said to me, weep no more, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. The Lion has become the Lamb, so to speak, because you've got the Lion of Judah in the description given and a Lamb standing in front. Remember, the slaughtered Lamb is the one who is standing there worthy to open the scroll. But the Lion of Judah is what he is called. So the Lion becoming the Lamb, and the triumphant sacrifice that transforms men, women, and every living creature. You're basically looking at a vivid portrayal of the one who has won the crucial battle. The final battle is done. He has won. And he is standing there alone, worthy to now read God's judgment upon the world. Of course, we got to go through how the seven seals are broken first. So that's where we'll pick up in chapter 6. Any other questions, comments?
Isn't it like this one here? Is about I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes through to the Father except through me.
It's similar, but John 14 is where you find that. John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me."
Yeah.
But that's in a different conversation. That's Christ talking to the disciples.
Oh, okay.
But
when he's talking here about opening the scroll or the book or whatever. Is that supposed to be the book of life with all the names that he...
No, this is the scroll that God had in his right hand at the beginning of the chapter. That is written on front and back, sealed with seven seals, which is likely the judgment plan of God, which was from the beginning of time. And it's in essence the exact plan that God has for the world. The plan that everyone... Because when we talked about it at the beginning of the chapter, what we realized was... John is crying, not necessarily because he's not worthy, but because no one is worthy. And what do we want more than to find out what God's plan for our lives is? And he's standing there on the brink of finding out, but no one can open the scroll. So, you know, the Lamb is now worthy to open the scroll. But that is likely the judgment plan of God. So, it is the judgment plan of God if you go farther on. I mean, if we're looking at it as a sitcom, I'm going to leave you hanging. But the reality is it's what's to come. I mean, we get to read the scroll or hear about what is read from the scroll. So we'll see that. But it is the judgment plan of God and what is going to take place and then what does happen as it's being read. So, but that is... For that to happen, I mean, it's the plan of God for creation. But, yeah, that's what it is. Any other?